As I was preparing this word, I had something totally different. And it is amazing. You know, we talk, whenever you speak to anyone who are writing messages, talk about the Lord leading us. And suddenly, I went down a totally different direction. So it's somewhat different type of message this morning, but it was certainly what the Lord laid on my heart. If you have your Bibles with you, fortunately, as you can see on the screen, I've got the actual reading. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm reading the first 5 verses and verse 14. Very, very well-known passage of Scripture, an amazing passage of Scripture. You know, it's John's writing is so amazing anyway, but, you know, this encapsulates so much in just a few words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. This amazing Word, Heavenly Father, on which our whole faith is based, the truths that emanate out of it. And we thank You for this privilege that we have of meeting around Your Word. I pray that the message You've laid on my heart will be meaningful and challenging to people. Be with us now as we continue in this service, Heavenly Father. We ask these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the title, Words. Now, words are amazing. They're powerful. They communicate all our feelings, our beliefs, our traits, our likes and dislikes. They can communicate anger. They can communicate love. Many poets have used them amazingly to paint pictures, word pictures. I love Shakespeare. Now, I know it's not everybody's cup of tea. I absolutely love Shakespeare. I've actually taken part in quite a number of performances. Some say, oh, we don't like the language. Well, just to remind you, it's exactly the same language as in the authorized version. It's late 16th, early 17th century English. But I'd like to just quote something from Othello. Now, when a wealthy senator of Venice learned that his beloved daughter was secretly married to a Moor, a man of African descent, he was outraged. But then his daughter made things worse. She said now her husband, she had allegiance to her husband rather than to him. And he said these words, as he was quite smarting, if you like. Words? Words are words, I never did hear, but the bruised heart was pierced through the ear. Words are words, but are they? Are they just sounds that emanate from our larynx? Or can they be used as weapons to wound, medicine to heal, a messenger to convey good news, or an instrument to play a happy tune? Nothing is coincidence. By good fortune, I, in my devotion this morning, I actually read this passage, this verse from Proverbs. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Words can be sweet to the soul. It is so important that we are aware that these words can be dangerous. Yes, they can be sweet, but they can be dangerous, as James warned us. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's horrible, isn't it? The tongue can be full of deadly poison. But so it can be. When your words just seem to be a series of letters put together in a sequence. But they can have a terrible impact upon people. Yet when I changed my job, when I left teaching, I went to an exam board and I had to learn almost a new language. Moderation, modularity, standardization, scaling, etc., etc. When we become the children of God, we also tend to learn a new language. Sanctification, redemption, grace, repentance, and so on. So it's critical that when we're witnessing to people, we are aware what words we are using. And that we're not using them in a misplaced way. I want to take a closer look at some words that we use on a regular basis. Now, right at the beginning of John, instead of salvation, by the way, I could have said called encouragement, enlightenment, deliverance. But I'm focusing in on salvation. And right at the beginning, the very first verse I read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts his gospel with these amazing words. Firstly, he refers to our Lord as the Word. Logos, the Word. And it's clear that this isn't a start, this is a state, because it was a continuation. He was there from the beginning, so it wasn't something new, something that suddenly happened. They are powerful words that makes it absolutely clear that Jesus and God were the same. That's important. Then John further goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. Pastors often mention this word, dwelt, as he says the translation is tabernacle, or pitched a tent, among us. But among us, God came down from the realms of heaven and dwelt in our midst, as he had at the time of Moses, when he dwelt in his presence was in the Holy of Holies. John Phillips puts it this way. He came from the mansions of glory, from the rainbow-encircled throne. Countless angels in robes hung around his words and rushed to do his will. Yet down to earth he came to tabernacle among people in the midst of his pilgrim people, all the way from Sinai to the promised land. But he didn't stop there. You see, Paul says these words in Philippians. Sorry. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. This is, if you like, a continuum. God and Jesus are the same. They are together right from the beginning of time. Then suddenly, after a while, God sent his Son down to earth. But not just to come to earth, to die on the cross. For each and every one of us. That's what salvation is. That's where salvation comes in. It's an encouragement to a world steeped in sin. To ourselves as Christians, it is a joyous event. Yes, it was a terrible event, but as we celebrate around the communion table, we are always aware that it was part of a continuum. That he rose again and now dwells at the right hand of God. But it's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing truth. And we use the word salvation quite flippantly. But it is such a precious word. He offered us deliverance from our sins. And we often say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He is a deliverer, a protector. Our sins have been wiped out. The Latin is tabula rasa, a clean sheet. And that's because of what he did. There are numerous examples of deliverance in the Old Testament. Children of Israel were delivered in the wilderness. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. Judah were delivered against the Assyrian hordes. But possibly one example that springs to mind time and time again when we talk about deliverance is that of David. Now, there are a few people in the Bible that had a raw deal, but David had a real rough time. You can think of Joseph, but David had a rough time. Time and again, he was having to flee for no fault of his own. But in Psalm 34, we read these words. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You see, salvation is a deliverance. It delivers us from our fears, from our sins, from our concerns, our issues, everything in our lives. You see, he'd gone through hard times. And on one occasion, he finally was rescued from his relentless enemies. And he used these words to explain how he felt about his deliverance from God. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation and my stronghold. Who delivered David? God did. And that's why it's so important that we hold on personally and say with David, he is my God, he is my maker, he is my deliverer, he is my salvation. You see, that's the word that sums up our status. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's what salvation is about. And that's why it's so important that we get that absolutely clear when we are witnessing to anyone else. Salvation is a cleansing because of the blood of the Lamb. There are other words then that when they are spoken, they can also be acted upon. They can be lived. And one of those words is joy. You see, Peter says, whom having not seen he love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Unspeakable. If you didn't know the hymn that we sung, that's my fault, because these things don't happen by accident, you see. Steve rang me, or got in touch with me and asked me if I wanted any hymns. And I said, well, some of the things I'll be talking about are so-and-so, so-and-so, and I mentioned joy. So I wish I'd had that hymn first, so I could have quoted it now, because the words were amazing. I don't know if I know some of you knew it, because the singing was quite strong. But that chorus was quite amazing. Because I've got a chorus down here, but it's a children's chorus. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And that's a wonderful chorus. How amazing it is to be able to say that we have the joy in our hearts. Joy. It tells that real joy comes from God. In Nehemiah, he says these words, and this was after they had completed the walls. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Imagine that. We know the story of Nehemiah up on the walls, building the walls, but having to defend them at the same time because of the attacks that were coming their way. They completed it. And his words were, The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your whole strength, your being, is based in the joy of the Lord. The Bible says God gives us joy and peace. He tells us that joy comes from God and is ours forever. The joy that is found in God's presence isn't static, it transforms, it regenerates us. James, and I love the book of James because there is so much depth of guidance and encouragement in the book of James. He says these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Read that last part there. When you face trials of many kinds. How can you have joy when you're facing trials? And this is what, it's part and parcel of our walk with the Lord, our development. There are times when we go through, as we've said so many times, valleys, troughs in our lives. There are times when we go through difficulties. These past months, year, for many, many people have been trial after trial after trial. But what he is saying here is that these trials are sent for God to help us to develop fully and obtain that great joy we have in our hearts. Paul says in Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." The joy of the Lord within us, because of the, yes, things don't always go right. You know, that's absolutely true. There are times of great difficulty. There are times when we are burdened. We are overloaded. But when we come through that, what a joy it is. So God can fill us with joy. But do we have a real understanding of what that joy is? Put simply, biblical joy is choosing to respond in a positive way to what happens to our inner peace. Yes, life isn't a bed of roses. But joy doesn't mean forcing happiness during the sad circumstances. Joy comes during every season. It is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit within us. You see, we talk about the Holy Spirit coming into our bodies, into our souls, into our hearts. But joy is actually an outpouring of that Holy Spirit. I mentioned recently in a recent message about people who, because of their words, their actions, their behavior, emanate joy. And I mentioned one person, Walter Love, who was, you couldn't help but being joyful in his company. And there was another one, Bill from Nantomoil. They're amazing people. And their joy was infectious. It really was infectious. In fact, we just sung the Happy Birthday. And the last verse, Walter wrote that. You know, he's just fiddling about one day and he said, I got a third verse for you. But they are amazing people. So how can we radiate that joy in the Lord? By looking for evidence of his hand at work in our lives, day by day. Do we thank God at regular places, or do we just wait until the end of the day? Lord, thank you for all the blessings of the day. It's been nice. Do we have occasions when we say, oh, that was amazing. I felt the hand of God in that action, in what happened. I am filled with joy. By seeking to know him more, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we are filled with that amazing feeling. And by meditating on the wonder of his works instead of the trials of this life. I know from experience Their prayer is answered on a regular basis, and it does fill you with joy, sometimes overflowing with joy. Paul Tillich affirmed that joy has something within itself that is beyond happiness and sorrow. This something is called blessedness. It makes the joy of life possible in pleasure and pain, in happiness and unhappiness, in ecstasy and sorrow. And there is joy. Where there is joy, there is fulfillment. Where there is fulfillment, there is joy. Joy is a lift we get, often from fellowship. How did you feel the first time you came back after months, in some cases, of months of shielding, months of isolation, and then we came back together? How did you feel? How did you feel the first time we sang hymns together after a year of just mouthing them? And all the masks just moving up and down when someone was singing out the front. Now that was joy. It really was a joy to come back together, to say, see people we haven't seen for so long. Pastor said, and other speakers have said it so many times, fellowship is such an important part of our Christian walk. And it was amazing. And often we feel joy in prayer. Sometimes in a prayer meeting, you can feel almost like an electric feeling when people are praying, the strength of prayer. And particularly reading the Word. There are times when, you turn to it, and hopefully you turn into it prayerfully. And there are words that come out and hit you time and time again. That's real joy. Is that joy down in our hearts? Down in our hearts to stay. And then there's another word that we use quite frequently. Forgiveness. You see, there are times when past injustices impact upon our lives. Sometimes we can't let it go. Sometimes we won't allow the pain to disappear. But one person in the Bible that is a prime example of this was Absalom. He became powerless against hatred and rage. When King David did nothing, he ultimately controlled his life. He was outraged when his half-brother raped his sister Tamar. But when King David did nothing to avenge his daughter, Absalom vowed vengeance within his heart. He waited until the time was right and murdered his guilty brother. The sequence of abuse, family secrecy, denial, unprocessed feelings, and revenge destroyed Absalom's relationship with his father. Ultimately, he died in rebellion against his father. On the other hand, another part of the Bible, we have the story of Joseph, which is so often quoted when we're talking about forgiveness, isn't it? The occasion when, after his father died, brothers were concerned about possibly his vengeance, because he was another person that had every right to feel anger in his life. But his words were, "But as for you, he thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good." Those are wonderful words, aren't they? God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God meant it unto good. Recently, I've been reading the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you've read it. I know some of you were with us when we visited it's a jeweler shop, isn't it? And the upstairs where they kept so many Jews in safety during the war. But they were a Christian family who were showed practical Christianity to the detriment of their own lives. And Cory sometimes compared her life to Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave in Egypt, imprisoned for many years. With her it was the Nazis, the SS guards, and the betrayer that meant it for evil in Cory's life. But God meant it for good. And thousands of people came to know the Lord as a result of her example. A few years after the war, God tells Cory he wants her to go to Germany and talk about forgiveness. One night after the meeting, a man approached her and tells her, "You might not recognize me, but I'm one of the SS guards from Ravensbrück." She absolutely recognized him. He was one of the cruelest guards. He continues, "I've become a Christian and know all my sins are forgiven. Now I've asked the Lord that I can ask forgiveness from one of my victims. Please, Mrs. Temboon, can you forgive me?" He stretches out his hand. But Cory cannot. She is full of flashbacks of her suffering sister. It's only bitterness and hatred in her heart. And then this verse comes to her. "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer." At that moment, she feels the spirit within her heart, even tingling down her arms. And her arms outstretched. She said, "I forgive you, brother." See, we need to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes it is very difficult. Sometimes hurt can be deep-rooted in our lives. But it will fester and it will present us with unpleasant emotions. You see, forgiveness is such an easy concept to explain, isn't it? But perhaps one of the most difficult to demonstrate. However, it's an ideal word to use in witnessing, particularly as our sins have been forgiven because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. Forgiveness isn't just about us forgiving others, but the forgiveness that we ourselves have received. And that, if you don't know the Lord today, is an amazing, amazing gift. That's something that's offered to everyone, irrespective. For God so loved the world. That's everyone, irrespective. And if you're not saved today, that offer comes to you. It is amazing, the forgiveness that we receive because of what happened at Calvary. And that led on, if you like, to the next word. And that's hope. Hope in our lives. It's a wonderful word. It's a short word. But it's a wonderful word. You see, sometimes we need support of others, particularly in times of difficulty. You see, even Jesus himself wanted support. He asked Peter, James and John to stay here and keep watch with me. He knew he was going through a very difficult time. That prayer in John 17 is amazing. Really is. It sums up what was in our Savior's mind. As within hours, he knew what lay ahead of him. He wanted them to be with him at that time. And God does provide, even in times of apparent silence, through his family, that support, that help. You see, if we are filled with doubts and confusions, let us imitate Jesus and reach out to our Christian friends and stand with us when we can't see the way ahead. When someone says, "I'm going to pray for you," it's a wonderful feeling. It lifts you. It really genuinely does. And as a recipient of many occasions when that has happened to me, I know, and we all know, there are times when we are down, when things are not going well, and suddenly someone says, I'm praying for you. It's a wonderful feeling. It gives us real hope. You see, the last words of Jesus in Matthew, recorded in Matthew, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These are his final words. You might say, he was just trying to placate his disciples. He knew he was going away, and he was just trying to make things easier for them. You might say, well, he didn't really mean that, because there have been times when I felt, on my own, and he wasn't there. Oh, yes, he was. We may not have realized it, but he was there. You see, this is the Jesus who gave his life for us. Do you think he would leave us alone? It is amazing, to have that hope in our lives. To have a life that encourages us. We see the future. We know the future. I'm not saying we're all clairvoyants, but we know what the future holds for us. We've been told time and time again what the future holds for us. That fills us with hope. I visited Auschwitz about 10 years ago. And probably the most unpleasant of sights was this arch, which is still there, across the gateway. Arbeit macht frei. Work makes one free. It was ironic. It was evil. Because what they meant was they were going to work people to death. And it was death that was going to make them free. A scene of horror. A scene of hopelessness. And it was very similar to Dante's Divine Comedy, where he says that the sign above hell's gateway is, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Two pictures of hopelessness. Two pictures of people who haven't any hope. But as Christians, we have amazing hope. You see, in Psalms, these are wonderful words. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This speaks of the gates to the presence of God coming into our lives. This was probably written when David was taking the ark to Mount Moriah. And what he was talking about was the presence of God going to be with them. The presence of God. Now, we talked earlier about Jesus and God being there from the beginning of time, from creation. And nothing has taken, as Pastor said so many times, has taken God by surprise. And we are talking about this God. It always boggles my mind when we pray that we're actually praying to the creator of the universe. The gates of heaven are open to us. And that's what the hope is, you see. We welcome the King of glory into our hearts. But he then promises us that one day we will dwell with him. That is the hope that we have. That is the ultimate, if you like, in our lives. It is so important that that this hope is apparent to everyone. Because Peter says, be ye ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope as it is that is in you with meekness and fear. Give everyone an answer for the hope. You see, we've gone through a period of, well, a horrendous period, a period the like of which the world has never known. And I'm sure there are millions of people that have felt there is no hope. But we all realize there is a hope. And how are we transmitting that hope, that joy to others that we have, even through times of difficulty, times of strife, times of turbulence in our lives? Are we transmitting those feelings to others? The scripture tells us always to be ready. As Peter has said, you know, if people ask, then please tell them. Tell them why we are not concerned or not too concerned. I mean, I must be honest, there were a few times when I was shielding that I got a bit concerned about my sanity. But seriously, you know, during that period, I'm sure there were people who went through mental turmoil. But as Christians, we knew that we would come out the other end, whatever happens, we would come out the other end glorious. And there would be a glorious occasion awaiting us, each and every one of us. It is important that we are telling others, that we are transmitting this information to others, that we're using these words. But Ray Comfort, I was reading something he said the other day. He said, keep in mind that our goal isn't to win an argument, but to gently guide the hopeless and helpless to safety. I love that. To help the hopeless and helpless to safety. It is important that we are transmitting our feelings. We have an amazing experience in the Lord. We have an amazing testimony. And this is what Pastor said many times. If you feel you can't speak to people, at least you have a testimony. Nobody can contradict that, because it happened to you. It happened to me. And therefore, when we are talking to others, we can simply talk about our own experiences in the strength of the Lord. In the strength of the Lord. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit transcended upon us, as we are told in Acts. But he shall receive power. We've received that power. We have that ability. We have that presence within us. And that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. That is something that we have been told. It's not as if it's a sort of invitation. Oh, it'd be nice if you popped out and told a few people. Be witnesses. Genuine witnesses. Using words, using experience. See, and in this task we are not alone. You have so much to say about your own salvation, about the joy in your lives, about the power that enables you to forgive, about the hope you have of a life with our Lord in this world and the next. May he help us to use the right words to make a difference in someone's life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for these words. We thank you that because of our salvation, because of that blood that was shed at Calvary, we have so many wonderful experiences that we can tell others. We have a joy in our hearts. We have a hope in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be those worthy ambassadors you would have us be. We are running out of time. We are fast running out of time. Each and every one of us in this place, each and every one of us online, have members of family, colleagues, friends, who head into that godless eternity. May we help them to not enter those gates where you would abandon all. But let us turn them away onto that road that leads to hope and joy, happiness in the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we sing our final hymn, which, thank you, Steve, is my favorite hymn, as everybody knows, so I keep telling them. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That is amazing in itself. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.
And we stand the same.
Depart this building, we ask that you will Take care of each and every one of us. Keep us safe, Heavenly Father. We are going out into a world that disrespects you to such an extent. Keep us strong. Keep our faith strong, Heavenly Father. Walk with us as we go into this world. We ask these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.